on here in a minute. Brother Gary and crew, we're glad that y'all got to come be with us. We've enjoyed the day, and I hope you've had a good day on a Monday. I know that many of you have had to go back to school today as young people, and that's not too fun, but at the same time, it's necessary. But let's come this Monday night, and let's come together and let God speak to our hearts in a very special way. If you'll be finding 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and when you get there, if you'll stand, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you've got a Bible just like mine, it's on page 313. Or something near there. Kind of threw some of us for a loop. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I do hope you'll stay right there because we're going to be looking at quite a few verses tonight. Matter of fact, you just keep your Bibles open. We're not going to read it right now. We're going to read it as we go along. You know, most pastors and evangelists have a three-point message. Hold on to your pew bell tonight. We're going to have a 9-point message. Now, don't walk out the door yet, though. Don't walk out. They're going to be quick, like a 3-point. But if you're taking notes, every one of them is going to end with a P now. You. I'm going to tell you, every point, you might want to write all 9 of them down as we look through these verses together. Now, as I said, we're not going to read it right now. We're going to read it as we go along. But I want us to cry out tonight for God to speak to our hearts. I want to ask you this evening, be Judgment Day honest before we pray. How many of you have had at least one problem this year? Would you raise your hand? How many of you came in tonight with a problem? And I'm not talking about the one you came in with being your problem. I believe all of us can say very honestly that there's some kind of problem that we came in with. We're going to look at a man tonight that didn't have one problem. He didn't have two problems. He had three problems coming against him. And we're going to look at King Jehoshaphat and the armies of Israel, Judah. We're going to be looking at how they had three enemies coming against them. And they had a very, very definite problem. But let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and let's thank God that He's the problem solver. Amen. And I believe that if you'll listen this evening, I believe this message will be a great encouragement to you that we can be overcomers and praise our way to victory. Amen. And I want tonight for us not only to pray that God speak to our hearts, that we'll be receptive to His Word, but also we want to cry out for our brother Mike once again. We're going to do that every service. And let's just pray together. Father, we want to thank You for the way that You have already ministered our heart in this music tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for the way that, Lord, the message and music just absolutely has captured our heart this weekend and Lord, tonight. I want to thank You, Father, for the anointing of God upon these men as they sang these specials. And Lord, I thank You that tonight that we can come and Lord, just receive from Your Word. And I pray that, Lord, Your Word will absolutely become the living Word for our lives this evening. Whatever our need is, whatever our problem is that we came in with, Lord, we thank You that You're the problem solver. Lord, I pray that we'll learn tonight to praise our way to victory. And we'll give You all the praise and the glory. Bind Satan, every demonic spirit that would try to cause any kind of confusion or cause any kind of diversion from the things of God. Lord, I pray that You will be front and center this evening and Your anointing will be all over this service in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Keep your Bibles open. You can be seated. Here's point number one. We find out Jehoshaphat faced a problem. And it was a mountain of a problem. It wasn't a molehill. It was a mountain of a problem. Let's look and see what's happening in verse 1. Now, it happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they're in Hazen Tamar, which is in Gedi." That meant they were close, folks. They were right breathing down their neck. And so he faced a problem. How many of you can be Judgment Day honest with me over there? In the book of James, it tells us that we can be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now that word perfect means be mature. How many of you would like to be mature, complete, lacking in nothing? Amen? Now that's in the fourth verse, but in the second verse it says, it starts off and tells us what's to take place if we're to be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. It says, we're to count it all joy when we endure testings. Huh? Now, I think that some of us might say, I'm not sure about that, because how many of us can just be Judgment Day honest and say, when we have a problem, when we have a time of testing, we say, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm having a problem." I venture to say many of us are not that excited. I know that when I found out that I was having not only one surgery, but having two surgeries, and the second surgery was going to be brain surgery, I tell you, during that time, I was not jumping up and down with glee. I guarantee you that. Having to get my schedule cleared so I could have those surgeries, and then having to hurry up and wait when they found out that I had that tumor on my brain, not knowing exactly what it was all about, and just going through that time and knowing we were living by faith, and when we left the pastorate, left a good pastorate, and which we're still members of that church, but we left a good salary and a good health plan and so forth, and started living by faith. There were some that thought that when we left the ministry or left the pastorate that we had some kind of great retirement program, some kind of great savings. Folks, all we had was the promises of God, and 10 years before that God had spoken to our hearts, start making double payments so that we could have our house paid off and we could have all of our bills paid. That was the only thing going for us. But man, we stepped out on the promises of God. And so during that three-month time that we were at home, man, I tell you, at the beginning, I had to cry out to God, "God, you're going to have to do something." And you know, first thing I prayed was, "Lord, just bypass all the doctors and all the hospitals, and Lord, would you just heal me of both of these things?" Well, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God could have. God is the healer. He's the one that did do the healing, even though he used some neurosurgeons and some technology and so forth. But he's the healer. But you know what God spoke to my heart? God, give me a word. And the word was, "Be still and know that I'm God." And so I said, "Lord, you've got me still. And therefore, you're gonna be God in my life." And I tell you, God turned that testing time into a testimony, because God had met every need, and you can see right quick that I didn't miss a meal. Amen? And I didn't even miss a bill. We didn't miss a bill or a meal. God is faithful. He's faithful. Amen? And God, usually when there's a test, there'll be a testimony. And God sometimes allows us to have problems. They're blessings in disguise. And so, we're already through with the first point. He faced a problem. And secondly, he established his purpose. Let's see what he did when he faced those three enemies. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Now, wouldn't you fear too if you had three enemies coming against you? "And he feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to do what? To seek the Lord." He established his purpose, and his purpose was to seek the Lord. What are we going to do when we have a problem? I pray that we'll do exactly what Jehoshaphat, we'll seek the Lord. God was his first thought, not his last resort. Now, can we just be Judgment Day honest? Nobody but us here in the Lord, amen? Come on. When we face a problem, many times we want to worry and figure and scheme and work and weep and wail and gnash our teeth. Isn't that right? And when the Word of God lets us know that we need to seek Him, God wants to be the steering wheel in your life, not the spare tire. Prayer ought to be our first thought, not our last resort. Yet, many times, we go to the doctor. Doctor comes out. He's shaking his head. Well, I've done all I can do. You better go to the Lord. We say, has it come to that? You mean it's come to that? Folks, that ought to be the first thing we ought to do, is go to the Lord. So, he established his purpose, and his purpose was to seek the Lord. You know, the Bible says over there in Matthew chapter 6, that sixth chapter, right in the big middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, as Jesus preaches that sermon on the mountainside, he tells in the sixth chapter, he says, do not worry about this. Do not worry about that. He says, do not be anxious about what you're to wear. Do not be anxious about what you're to eat. So and so and so and so. Do not worry. 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 He says it five times. And then in verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, but, and that's in contrast to all that worrying, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be what? Added unto you. God is true to His Word. So He established His purpose, and His purpose was to seek the Lord. We're already on the third point. He reviewed the past. The third point, He reviewed the past. Look on down with me in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and he's beginning to pray here. And it's not a now laying down to sleep, easily prayed, easily forgotten type of prayer. If you've got three enemies coming against you and they're breathing down your neck, aren't you going to really do some serious praying? Now listen to this serious prayer. Here he begins. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever. Folks, he reviewed the past. And when he reviewed the past, he saw the power of God. I believe what he's saying. I believe what you've done before, Lord. You can do it again. Amen. Now, how many of you said you got a problem? How many came in with a problem? How many have had a problem at least once this year? You've got a problem now? Think back. Hasn't God been faithful in the past? Hasn't he? Today's the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Oh, I heard about a man that he was one of these weary warts. He worried about this and he worried about that and he was constantly worrying. If he didn't have much to worry about, he worried about not having much to worry about. I mean, he worried everybody with his worrying. And then one day as he went to work, sunshine was in his soul. Man, he wasn't living under a cloud anymore. And people at work began to ask him, what has happened to you? He said, man, one of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life. He said, I found that there's a professional worrier in town. And they said, man, tell us about it. It must be working. He said, oh, it is. All I have to do is I have to just go to him and just give him all my worries, and he worries for me. They said, well, that's great. It must be working. He said, how much does it cost you? Well, it cost me $1,000 a week. They said, $1,000 a week on your pay? How in the world are you going to pay him? Said, well, that's his worry. Amen. Well, I know someone that it's not going to cost us $1,000 a week, and we can cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us, and his name is Jesus. And when we think of cast, fishermen, what do we think of? Casting something out and reeling it back in. And some of us, we cast our cares upon the Lord, but before we get home, we've already reeled them back in. But that word cast your cares upon the Lord is in the original language. It doesn't mean cast it out and reel it back in like a rod and reel. It means drop them on the Lord Jesus Christ. He can handle it. Amen? He can handle it. I heard about a man that living back in the day and time of the horse and buggy days, and it was a cold, bitter February when he was needing to cross the Mississippi River. And since it being such a cold, bitter day and the Mississippi River was iced over completely, instead of going a quarter of a mile on down to the bridge, he said, well, I can just cross right here and save me a lot of time since it's so cold. He was by himself. And so he got out there a little ways on the ice and he got to thinking. And that's what many times, that's when we begin to worry. Isn't that right? He got to thinking, man, I'm out here by myself. I don't know if it's thin ice out here in the middle. I could go under and nobody would ever know. I'd freeze to death. I better go back. Then he got to looking. My goodness, I'm already about halfway out here. And then he got to thinking, you know, I need to distribute my weight so I won't be as heavy. And so he got down on all fours and got to distributing his weight on that ice, thinking, well, I might as well go across, but Lord, you're going to help me now. This might be thin ice out here. And as he got to distributing his weight and kind of scooting across, he got to thinking some more. And the more he got to thinking, the more worried he got. Oh, any moment it's fixing to crack. Any moment it's fixing to go under. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Help me, help me. He began to cry out. And then about that time, behind him, he heard a crunching and a crumbling and a cracking and a crumbling and a cracking. He said, oh, God, it's coming toward me. Oh, Lord, help me. And he got to going as fast as he could with his eyes halfway open there and crying out to God. And then all of a sudden, it just seemed like the cracking and crunching waned. And so he got to looking around, seeing what was happening. And he got to realizing there was a team of horses that were pulling a wagon full of logs across that Mississippi River. Well, you know what happened. Instead of crying and whimpering and thinking he was fixing to go under, he got up and he danced all the way across the rest of the Mississippi River. Now, what made the difference? He knew that if that ice could hold up a team of horses, pulling a wagon full of logs, it could certainly hold him up. You got a problem now? I guarantee you, God's carried bigger loads than yours. Amen? He's carried bigger load than ours. And He's sufficient. What we need to do tonight is kind of turn around and get a fresh glimpse of the glory and the power of God. You say, but you don't know what my situation is. God knows. And I tell you, there's nothing too big for God. Amen? We're already on the fourth point. Number four, he found a promise. He's still praying. As he reviewed the past and saw the power of God, now he found a promise. As he began to continue to pray. Look with me in verse 8. He says, and they dwelt in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we'll stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. Now he's talking about God's given him this land. God had promised their forefather Abraham this land. And God had told them, you're to build a temple. And he said, Lord, and we cry out to you in our affliction, you will hear and say, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. So folks, what happened? He found a promise. He was reminding the Lord of His promises. He was saying, Lord, you said, if we build a house and put your name in this house, referring to the temple, you said, look with me again in verse 9, you said that, Lord, if sword or judgment or pestilence or famine were to come and we were to stand in this temple, you said if if we were to stand in your presence, for your name is in this temple, Lord, you said if we cry out to you in our affliction, you said you would hear us and you would save us. And Lord, we're just taking you at your word. You know what faith is? Faith, in its simplest of terms, is taking God at His word. Before you can take God at His word, you've got to get a word from God. And before you can get a word from God, you've got to spend time alone with God in prayer to get that word. Folks, faith is not what some of the TV preachers are telling you. Name it and claim it, or gab it and grab it. Folks, you can't claim it until God names it. Amen? And then when God names it and He initiates it, then you can stand on it. Faith is not cooking up something and saying, God bless it. Faith is not trying to talk God into something. God is the initiator, and we're to respond affirmatively, positively to what God initiated. And God had already told their forefather Abraham that He was giving them this land, and He had already told them ahead of time, you build me a temple in this land, and if sword or famine or whatever were to come, if you stand before me and cry out to me, I'll be your deliverer. And we're just taking you at your word. Manly Beasley, I think I quoted him last year. Manly Beasley was one of the three original ones that started Milldale Encampment 53 years ago. Manly's with the Lord now. But Manly Beasley, while he's here on this earth, his main message was biblical faith, genuine faith. Not a name it and claim it or gab it and grab it, but genuine biblical faith. I remember him coming to our church and us having him. That's when you'd have week-long revival meeting. He preached the whole week on biblical faith. But I remember also that he had something special that he'd always share about faith. He would say, you can believe it's so when it's not so, in order to be so, because God says it's so. He said, now the first three things would be presumption. You can believe it's so when it's not so, in order to be so. And if you stop right there, that's name it and claim it. That's gab it and grab it. But because God says it's so. And when God says it's so, you can believe it's so. When it's not so, in order to be so, because it's so, because God says it's so. Amen? Amen. And by the way, he preached it for some of you that have gone to the Paris camp over there at Red River. He preached there quite a few years too. Manly Beasley said this in our church one night as he was preaching on faith all week long. He said, faith is simply cooperating with God in what He has said. You cannot trust God for any more than what He's initiated in your life. God will do only one thing. He'll act according to what He initiates. You say, well, Brother Larry, doesn't believing make it so? Folks, there's a Greek word for that, baloney. If it's so, believe it. Amen? There's a difference. There's a difference. If it's so, believe it. Might have used this last year, this on another message about Peter when he walked on the water. You remember, he didn't just walk on the water, he walked on the Word. Peter, first of all, had to make sure it was the Lord. You better make sure that it's the Lord that's speaking to your heart. And when he recognized that it was the Lord, you remember the Lord's walking out on the water to him. First they thought it was a ghost, and he said, Lord, if it's you... He made sure it was the Lord. He said, if it's you, bid me come to you. And then, did he step out? Oh, if he had, he'd have sunk to the bottom. He was needing to wait on a word from the Son of God. Now, if the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, if the Lord had said, Peter, stay in the boat, impetuous Peter, stay in the boat, he better stayed in the boat. That would have been the word. But what was the word? Come. You say that's not a very big word, but all it takes is one word when it comes from the Lord. Amen? And it was come. Now, if he'd have said, well, now, you know, listening to the rest of the folks in the boat, they said, Peter, stay in that boat. Stay in the boat. If he'd listened to the crowd, he'd have missed the blessing because God had told, the Son of God told him to come. And so he stepped out and he began to walk on the water, but he was walking on the Word. You say, well, he looked away from the Lord. And he sunk. Well, at least he is out there with the Lord, and the Lord walked with him back. Amen? He got out there and was walking on the Word. Now, Sometimes we want to make a formula out of something, do we not? And so what if the rest of the folks in the boat said, well, if Peter can do it, I can do it too. You know, a bunch of us are fishermen, and we're just going to go back, and we're going to sell our boats, and we're just going to start walking on the water. Did you know if they'd have tried to make a formula out of it, they'd have all sunk to the bottom? Because the word was to Peter and not to them. You see? As far as I know, nobody else has ever walked on the water except the Lord Jesus Christ, except for some of us that have walked on ice. Amen. The solid form. But let me say this, that we've got to get a word from God. And they had that word already. And they were standing on the promises of God. You know, the Bible says over there in the book of Hebrews, it says, He hath said that we may boldly say. Now, why can we boldly say something? Because He's already said it. Now, if He hadn't said it, we can't boldly say it. And yet, sometimes, God will. I mean, He wants to say a whole lot more than what we want to hear many times. He wants to promise us a lot more than what we want to receive and want to step out on and want to obey. And yet, the devil many times will back us off the promises of God into the wilderness of defeat. And so, now we're already on the fifth point. My goodness. Number five, he confessed his powerlessness. Oh, he was audacious in his faith, but he confessed his powerlessness. As he was standing on the promises, then he began to continue to pray. Here in verse 12, look with me. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Oh, they weren't dependent upon themselves. They were dependent upon the Lord. We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little children, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Look this way. He confessed his powerlessness. It's just like this. Have you ever been there? Lord, I don't know what to do. You ever been there? Lord, I don't know what to do. But Lord, if I did know what to do, I don't have the power to do it. But my eyes are on you. Now, do you think God is going to let these people down, His children down? Oh, no. Hey, how many dads and granddads do we have in here tonight? Huh? Oh, I tell you, as a father and as a grandfather, if your child were to come to you, or your grandchild would come to you with a legitimate problem, I'm talking about a legitimate problem, and say, Dad or Granddad, I don't know what to do about this. Granddad, I need your help. Granddad, or Dad, I'm looking to you. Can you help me? I tell you, I know exactly what you do because I am a father and a grandfather too. I'd try to move heaven and earth if I could to help my child or my grandchildren. That's right. But I tell you, I'm limited, and you are too. There's things we can't do, but our Heavenly Father, He's not limited. Amen? He can do anything. Amen? And I tell you, He confessed His powerlessness. And when He confessed His powerlessness, then, number six, He saw His protection. He saw His protection. Look with me in verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord. Now they're fixing to get a word from God. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. I'm not going to read the rest of that verse because it reads like a Hebrew telephone directory. But look on down with me at verse 15. The Spirit came upon Jehaziel, and he said, now here's the word. Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, he says, tomorrow, go down against them. They'll surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You'll need not to fight in this battle. Now, there were other battles they had to fight in. But he said, you need not to fight in this battle. Now, sometimes we want to make a formula out of God saying something one time and then God does something else in the other time. We say, well, since God did it that way one time, well, then we can just make a formula. No, sir. That's why we've got to constantly be praying. And then he said, you need not to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. He told them exactly what to do. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who's with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. He saw His protection. The Lord revealed to him that He was his strength, that He was their strength, and they needed to quit trying and start trusting. Now, we're already on the seventh point. He began his preparation. He began his preparation after he had gotten a word from God. You see, it doesn't mean that we're to sit down and be inactive in our faith. Faith is active. We're to cooperate with God. And so he began to his preparation. He had a part in this. Now, God was the initiator, but we're to respond affirmatively, positively to what God initiates. We're not just to sit down in an easy chair and say, just zap it on me, Lord. We're to cooperate with God. And so, he began his preparation. Let's see what he began to do. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very small and quiet voice. That's why I want you to go along with me in the Word. Hey, wouldn't you get a little excited even as Baptist on Monday night if you had not one, not two, but three problems and you didn't know what to do? And if you didn't know what to do, you didn't have the power to do it. And then you got a word from God that God said, stand still and watch the salvation of God, that I'm going to do it for you. Wouldn't you get a little excited too? Amen. It'd make a Baptist want to shout on Monday night. Amen. Amen. So he began his preparation. Look how he began his preparation. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord. What were they doing? Worshiping the Lord. Folks, everybody knows that that's not the way that you go into battle. Going into battle, worshiping the Lord. He began his preparation by worship. Who ever heard of getting ready for a battle by worshiping? Everybody knows that won't work. Only thing is, it did work. Amen. I tell you what, folks, the best preparation for fighting the devil is to start worshiping the Lord and start praising the Lord. Amen. The man who can kneel before God can stand before anybody. And it'll be a great day in our Baptist churches when we learn that worship comes before work. Amen. I was telling the men, I tell you, we've got it down as Baptists, do we not, as far as being active. We know what work is. I mean, we're right on the front lines when it comes to work. But I tell you what, we need to realize that worship comes before work. I was telling them the other night, Mary had a little lamb. He grew to be a sheep. Then he became a Baptist and died from lack of sleep. Boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, we've got work down. But I tell you, a lot of time we have a lot of activity, but it's a lot of activity, a lot to do about nothing. But when we go and worship the Lord, then get a word from God, it starts being directed activity, directed by the Spirit of God, and we can do more after worship, amen, than ever before. And so, he began his preparation by worship. And then, we're on number 8. Man, I tell you, we're nearly through. He appointed the praisers, but we're getting into the good part. So don't put your shoes back on right now, ladies. We still got the best part to go right here. Amen. He not only began his preparation by worship, he appointed the praisers. Look with me. So they rose early in the morning, verse 20, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people And he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Brother Ernie, they were singing praises unto God. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. They were smitten. They were routed. Hey, God said, the battle is mine. Stand still and watch the salvation of God. But that did not mean they didn't have a part. You know what their part was? To praise the Lord. That was their part, to praise the Lord. Even though the battle is the Lord's, we have a part. And our part is to praise the Lord. That's why I'm entitling this message, Learning to Praise Your Way to Victory. Cooperating with God. Oh, it always, Brother Ernie, it always just absolutely gets under my skin when a pastor or even an evangelist will say, well, let's get through with the preliminaries, talking about the ministry of music. Let's get to the main event. Folks, thank God for the music this week. Thank God for it. Amen? I tell you, the whole part is the main event. It's not just the preaching of the Word, it's the singing of the Word. And I thank God that you still have revival meetings to where you have music evangelists and evangelists to come in and revivalists to come in and preach the Word of God. We've got a lot of churches feel like we've gotten past that. And therefore, that's why they're not doing anything. They're digressing instead of progressing. I tell you, folks, we need to get back to having revival meetings. I thank God for my brother Ernie and for the good, wonderful music we've had this week. And so, amen. Go ahead. Amen. And even though the battle is the Lord's, we have a part. That part is praise. And we're not going to be able to hide till it's all over. Can you imagine some of those Israelites saying, well now, Jehoshaphat, if the battle is the Lord's, you know, we got three enemies coming against us tomorrow, and why don't we get over here behind these rocks? And after God has smitten all of them, then we'll come out. Then we'll praise the Lord. God says, no, nothing's going to happen until you start praising me. Well, we don't have anything to praise you for now right here, Lord. You know, this is a very real battle, and I tell you, I just don't feel like praising the Lord. Well, what's feelings got to do with it? It's a command of Almighty God. But you talk about singing and praising and getting all excited when we see those three enemies defeated, Lord. We'll praise you then. He said, well, nothing's going to happen until you start praising me first. Well, Lord, I can't praise God in the middle of my problems. Then you'll have to live with your problems. Because that's the way it is all through the Word of God. Not just in this instance. But you know, the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? To give thanks in everything? Everything. Did you know praise is faith turned inside out? Prayer says please. Praise says thank you. You see, when we've gotten a word from God, it's as good as done. We're saying thank you. We're cooperating with you, Lord. We're believing you. We're trusting you. You say, well, the evidence doesn't. There's still three enemies out there. But I tell you, God, we got to remember that God's still on His throne. Amen? And we see it all through the Word of God. Psalms 34:1 says, I'll bless the Lord when I feel like it. Does it? No. I'll bless the Lord when I see the victory. No. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You say, but Brother Larry, you've been an Old Testament night. I'm a New Testament Christian. I am too. So I've got one from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And I tell you, sometimes it is a sacrifice. when everything's going south, when everything's going wrong, it's a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. We see it all through the Word of God. You remember when those Israelites were marching around Jericho, and on the seventh day, at the seventh round, they hadn't said anything beforehand. They were marching. But remember, God had already said to Joshua, He already said, "It's yours, now go take it." You see, it was as good as done. But they were to cooperate with God. And they marched around. You say, "Well, what's that all about?" And then at the end of the march, what'd they do? They shouted. And what was that shout? A shout of praise unto God. You know what all that marching was? They were having the victory parade before the victory was even manifested. Amen? That's it. That's it. And in the New Testament, you remember Paul and Silas at the midnight hour? What were they doing in that Philippian jail? Praising the Lord, singing and praising God. Now, what would we be doing at the midnight hour? Can you imagine the story going like this? Paul looks over at Silas and says, "Silas, you asleep?" Silas says, "How can you sleep in a dump like this?" Paul says, "Well, a fine thing that God did to His servants here. We've been out preaching the Word all day long, and here we got our backs ripped to ribbons, and here we are in the deep, dark dungeon of the jail." And Silas says, "Yeah, you're right." Paul said, "You know, I could have been the teacher of the University of Damascus by now, you know. I could have been chairman of the Jerusalem Tent and Awning Company by now." Silas said, "Well, you don't have to be braggy about it. I've sacrificed a lot myself." And the Philippian jailer's over there listening to everything they're saying and saying, "There's nothing to this Christianity bit. These Christians, they shout and praise God when everything's going well, but when things aren't going well, here they are in the mully grubs. There's nothing to it." But oh, it didn't happen that way. Do you remember at the midnight hour, instead of being down in the dumps, they were singing and praising God? And you remember in heaven, I believe that God said, "Angels, come here, come here. Look at my two children down there. They've had their backs just ripped to ribbons, and they've been preaching the Word of God all day, and now they've been thrown into jail for it. Look at them, what they're doing. They're praising me." Earthquake angel, get down there and shake that place. Oh, he did. And when he shook the doors open, what was the first thing that Philippian jailer did after he had been hearing all that singing and praising? He ran in and said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do?" Folks, let me say that a lost world, they're looking at us. Oh, a lost person can praise the Lord when everything's going well, when you're living high, wide, and handsome, fat, and sassy. But I tell you what, when things aren't going so well, that's when they're really watching to see what we're doing. So we're already on the last point now. Not only did He appoint the praisers, but in verse 23, He enjoyed the provisions. He enjoyed the provisions. Because as they began to sing and praise, God defeated the enemy. Look with me in verse 23. Here's how He defeated him. It says, "For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utter to kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." Hey, time out. Hold on. Time out. Did I read that right? I thought these three enemies were in cahoots against Israel. I thought that they were working together. And now, as they begin to hear all the praising and worshiping God, they begin to fight one another. Sound like confusion to me, doesn't it, you? Folks, confusion came into the enemy's camp when they began to praise and worship God. One thing the devil can't stand, and that is praise. That's right. You remember King Saul over there in the Old Testament? He'd have those fits of rage. The Bible called them demonic fits of rage. An evil spirit would come upon him, and David would get out his harp and begin to sing and praise the Lord. And when he did that, the evil spirit would leave Saul. Have you ever been in a place where you just felt a demonic presence? I mean, you just felt, ugh. You know what you need to start doing? Start praising the Lord. Start singing a little tune. Start singing one of these praise songs or hymns that we've been singing this week. And praising the Lord. And I tell you, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His children. That means God dwells in the praises of His children. There's just something about it. When we begin to sing praises, the devil comes unglued. Look with me and see what happened here in verse 24 and verse 25. And so when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when God does it, no one escapes. Amen. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were, what? 1, 2, 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Remember, the day before there were three enemies coming against them. Now they're getting the booty of the battle, and it took 3 days to get all of the booty of the battle. What started off to be a burden became a blessing. What started off to be a problem became provision for them. The devil meant to harm them, but hey, when they began to praise the Lord, it turned around and helped them. Huh? The devil was God's delivery boy to bring blessings and riches and pleasures to them. I heard about a little widow lady that lived in an apartment, lived next door to her ungodly, wicked landlord. This little widow lady, she just loved the Lord with all of her heart. She just believed God, that God would take care of her needs. And she cooperated with God, and she just trusted the Lord for her need. And one day she got up, and before she went out, she realized, I don't have any food in the house. My pantry's empty. And so she did what she usually did. She began to pray. And as she began to pray, she got a little excited how God was going to do it. She said, Lord, You said You'd supply all my need according to Your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, You know that I don't have any food. And I need some food today. Lord, thank You in advance for providing for my need, because You said You'd supply my need according to Your riches and glory. And she prayed some more. And little did she know that wicked, ungodly landlord who always was ridiculing her for her faith was listening to those paper-thin walls in the next room of his apartment. And so he thought, I'm gonna play a cruel hoax on her today when she's out. And so he went down to the grocery store and just bought a whole bunch of groceries for her. Having the master key to all the apartments, he came back before she came back, and he just loaded it down, her table down with groceries, and started waiting for her to come in. When she came in, she was so excited. She forgot to even close the door. She was so excited. She began praising God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. And so he just came right up to the door, listened to her praising the Lord. And she saw that he was there, and she said, come here. This morning, I've got to praying because I realized I didn't have any groceries in the home. And I prayed that God would supply me with some groceries. And guess what? Here they are. He said, you foolish woman. Every coincidence you call an answer to prayer. I heard you praying this morning. God didn't supply these groceries for you. I heard you praying, and I went down and bought all these groceries for you. Boy, it didn't stop her or slow her down one bit. She said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's even a greater miracle than I thought. God gave me these groceries, even if He did send them by the devil. Amen? So when troubles come, what are we going to do? We're going to praise the Lord. We need to stop complaining and moaning and groaning, and we need to say, praise God, hallelujah. I wonder what God's up to now. I know it must be good. Let's stand at this time. And Father, we want to praise our way to victory tonight. Whatever the need is, whatever the problem may be, You're the problem solver. And Lord, even if You meet the need through a test, and Lord becomes a testimony, we're going to praise You. You said in all things to give you praise, for this is the will of God. So, Lord, whether we feel like it or not, I pray that on this Monday night we'll praise our way to victory right here at this altar, and we'll give you praise. Now, this evening, as our brother begins to play and sing here in a moment, as your pastor stands here ready to receive you, if you have not received Christ as Lord and Savior, this is basically a message tonight for those that are children of God. But you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and become one of His children. And I tell you, folks, if you'll take a step toward Him, He'll run back there to you. He will come into your heart. You will be born again. And I tell you, you will not only be fit to live here on this earth, but fit to live in heaven for eternity. If you haven't received Jesus Christ, or if you're not sure you're saved, you nail it down tonight. You make sure. You come to this pastor here. You come to your pastor. But if you are a child of God, and you need to come past your pastor, this altar's open for you to come. Maybe you just need to start praising your way to victory and lay that problem down right here at the feet of the Lord Jesus at this altar. As He begins to sing, as God's Spirit speaks to you, O Lord, draw the people together and draw us in Jesus' name.